That's how I look at it. You know, how is it, what our goal is as a church, what is my role in that, and what's the whole church's, the church, not just SLBC, but what's the whole Christian community's effort in that? And then how do we accomplish that? You know, a lot of times, I have not given you like a format or a formula for witnessing to people, because I believe right now that God's trying to train us to look at the moment and seize the opportunity of the conversation and to share what God puts upon our hearts with people. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is able. We can walk through and learn scriptures that he's able to pull out, but I believe the Holy Spirit is able to take us and to draw out of us. This is why it's important to read the Bible, to be a part of services. Because it's like a file cabinet. Whether we realize or not, every time you read the Bible, every time you read something, every time you hear a message, it's going into a file somewhere in our mind. You could, of course, say, I would never find that file again, right? But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He digs through that little file and he pops it up when the time's needed. And he says, here's what you need to do. And that's why those times when you're sitting there saying, I just started talking to this person. I couldn't believe, you know, the scripture I gave them or the things that I told them. That it's because the Holy Spirit brings that out of us. And so that's why it's important to read, to study, and to be a part of it, because God's going to bring all those things out. I'll give you the life application, though, of how we actually should approach evangelism on a personal basis. There's an element of evangelism that gets neglected. And I don't want to say that we overemphasize a method. You know, like, preacher, give me certain scriptures that I got to go through each time. That can be overemphasized. But it is important as well. So I don't want to kind of sound like I'm critical of that aspect of it. But I think sometimes we can get so caught into a method of it or a program or a system of it that we can forget one of the greater elements. And here it is today. We'll see this many times as we go through today with our scriptures. Biblical evangelism requires me to what?
Pray.
Let's say that together, all right? Biblical evangelism requires me to pray. And this is true. If we're going to be successful in reaching someone that's unsaved, we must be willing to pray. And pray earnestly for ourselves and for others. If we want a church, if I want this church to be a church that is able to have the influence to witness to people and not just to share it, and when we talk about witnessing again, we're never talking about just being confrontational with people. We're not talking about just go engage someone about their wrong beliefs. We're talking about really, truly loving somebody and caring about where they end up and sharing with them. And when we see that, there is a necessity that we pray for ourselves and for our church and for each other. And that's why it's important. Let's look at the verse of scripture that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. And he's writing about one of the men that's with him. Well, he's writing to the church and he's got a verse in here. He's got a section where he's saying, hey, this man that you know wants to say hello to you. That's basically what he's doing. The letter that he's sending back, he's saying, Epaphras. And notice what it says behind that. Who is one of you. What does that mean? Epaphras, who is one of you. It means that he is a part of that community. So Epaphras is with Paul on a journey. And he says, when Paul's writing back to this church, Epaphras says, hey, let them know that I said hey. If you watch Andy Griffith, Goober says hey. And so, kind of got that aspect of it. So what we understand is he's saying, here's someone that you know, he's a part of you, when he's one of you. That it kind of gives us an intimacy about it, right? That he's not just someone from your area, but he's someone that has a connection to you. And notice what Paul says about Epaphras. He said, he's one of you. He's also a servant of Christ, saluteth you, which means he says hello. And here's what he says about him. Now, this isn't what Epaphras says about himself. Here's what Paul wants them to know. He's saying, here's what goes on behind the scenes that you never knew about. He says, Epaphras, and so we just go, I want to take that first word, and then I want to go to the words in yellow. Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you in what? In prayers. So Paul says, I want you to know something. This man that's a part of your group, that's one of you that's come with me and joined my mission team, that's serving with me here in the Lord, he said he's doing something all the time that goes on behind the scenes that you would never know about unless someone made you aware of it. He labors, and he says fervently, which means there's a great deal of energy in it.
It doesn't mean he's hollering loud. It just means that he makes an intentional effort, and he makes a priority out of talking to God about you. And notice what he says that he prays for. You know, because sometimes we say, well, I pray for my church all the time. But notice what he's praying for. He says that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so Epaphras is really praying for their maturity. Not because they're immature, but he's talking about maturity, meaning that they'll continue to grow as Christians and that they'll stay in the will of God. And he wants this church that he's a part of, that he's kind of homesick for, he wants them to be successful in the ministry that God's called them to. And so what he does is he spends a great deal of time doing what? Praying. And that's a priority in his life, prayer. It's something, and he's praying specifically for some people that he knows who they are. He knows their makeup. He knows their personalities. He knows their struggles. He knows the things that they have to overcome to make these things happen. And he's praying always for them. And Paul says this in there because what is happening is Paul's living with, journeying with, traveling with, serving with this man. Something stands out to Paul. These people are always on his heart. And he spends time praying for them. Not just that they'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. He prays for them that they'll continue to grow and be successful in the ministry that God's called them to. This is a great picture for us as a church of how we are to pray for each other. Is that we should think about, these are the people that I am a part of. Of all the work of God, all the kingdom of God, all the servants that God has throughout the world, these are the people that I'm a part of, and I know their makeup, and I know their personalities, and I know their struggles, and I know their challenges, and I know that what they're going through. And so I spend time praying for them that they will continue to grow and be mature, capable, successful in all the will of God. And so as we look at this, we're just reminded again that biblical evangelism, that this church is going to be successful, it needed more than just Epaphras to pray. If this church was going to really be successful in reaching the world for Christ or reaching their community, Paul was saying, hey, Paul wants them to know, first of all, what it's like to have someone pray for them. I believe Paul wanted them to see an example that he wanted them to follow. He wanted them to know, hey, you should pray the way Epaphras is praying. Because biblical evangelism is going to require us to pray. Sometimes I recognize that people think that we could see more people saved if we just had a slicker, you know, more defined method of doing it. Maybe if we just went about it so many times and so many things and we had a program for it, then we might could see people saved. But really, it starts with something very different. It starts with prayer. Really and truly, to see somebody saved, it starts with prayer. And that is exactly what we should be looking at as a church. If you ever want to see people saved, if you want more people to walk and come here and be baptized, and their life changed, not professions of faith that doesn't change a life, but the life that's changed, that sets them free, that helps them to overcome the bondages of sin and the addictions in their life and the discouragement and the battles of Satan, is to begin to pray for people. Sincerely and earnestly, and praying for each other. That we would have this opportunity to witness to others and have that influence. Praying. I want to kind of mention today, one of the partnerships that we should have as a church is, you know, I accept the responsibility of doing the public speaking and the teaching of the Word of God. But in order for this to be successful, it's up to you to pray. Pray for the services, pray for the preaching, pray for the messages, pray for the study, pray for the leadership, pray for all of that, that as you come, I always kind of thought this, you know, before, if I ever listened to somebody, if I'm like, I know I'm going to a meeting, know I'm going to be in a service, and I'll listen to somebody, and I feel like maybe I didn't really get a lot out of there, or maybe that was, and I started thinking, well, how much did you pray before going? One of the things that we used to, you know, when they had it, we had our youth camp that we'd go to every year. It was over in July. We had our youth camp and we would go. And I don't know that we ever went a year, except maybe at the very beginning when I just took one child, that we didn't come back with someone from our church or our group that had gotten saved. But you also never had this youth camp that you had a couple hundred kids in it, that there wasn't several kids that was made the profession of faith and was saved during that time. Now, it was a lot of preaching. It was all day preaching. So there was a lot of the Word of God that was there. But there's something else that would take place long before we would ever get there. Our church would start early, and we'd start praying for those that would be going. And we'd pray for those that was going to preach. And we'd pray for the messages. And we would start months and ahead of time. And we would really begin to dig in and to pray. And not only that, the church that hosted it would ask that when you signed up, they wanted us to submit the names of every young person that was coming. And they would do something. They would put those names into a basket. Someone from their church would actually go through and draw out one of those names. And they would pray. They would begin, as soon as that name got to their church and got in that basket and they drew that name, they would begin praying for that person. And so it's not by accident. It wasn't by some, you know, just great suave preaching that we did. That it was because of prayer. And over the course of the years that we went, we saw dozens and dozens and dozens of kids that were saved. And as a result, several of the young people that are part of our church that are saved are a part of that. They can trace their salvation time back to at least the month of July. I gave the story before about Kurt going to a particular place on that altar one year, and he prayed for his boys, and I mean, he wept, and he prayed, and he asked for us to pray. And the very following year, he went with Landon, because Landon was under conviction, and he went, and he knelt down at that very place, not knowing or thinking about being that very place where he had prayed. Biblical evangelism requires me to pray. You see, we get scared to witness to people or to try to, you know, really evangelize somebody because we're just scared, we don't know what to say. The real effort should go into the prayer. Because when the prayer is right, when the prayer is sincere, when the prayer is earnest, when the prayer is consistent, when the Bible teaches us about this prayer, then it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. It's not us. And He draws out from us and He uses us only as an instrument, as a tool in His own hands. And so, you know, I've never used a tool the right way. Some of us have broke things and we blame the tools before, right? All the guys, like the ladies are laughing, the guys are just trying to like, no, I never blame the tool. If I ever broke anything, it was because of the tool's fault that it broke. But when we fix something, we never go, well, really, it was that wrench. That wrench was just amazing. That wrench fixed that for us. You know, no, there's like, I fixed that. That wrench was what? Just a tool that I used as I was fixing. We're just tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And He knows how to use that tool. I've watched skilled men take tools that were broken and tools that weren't working right, and they could somehow, you know, maneuver and come up with some kind of a slick way to make that tool do something that because they're skilled. You see, biblical evangelism takes us as a tool. And it skillfully works to bring us and lead us and use us to bring somebody to Christ. So biblical evangelism requires me to do what?
Pray.
To pray. Let's do that again. Biblical evangelism requires me to
pray.
And this isn't something to just know and check off on our knowledge list. It's something to say, oh, you know what? We need to pray. We need to make this a part. And in order for us to be a church that leads people to Christ, to be successful, and I'm not just talking about the community, I'm talking about the people that's in your family, that you love, that you care about. It's about prayer. In James chapter number 5, verse number 16, James goes through, and I want to get to the bottom part of this verse. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first part. It's a context that we're going in, but he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. And then he says this at the end of it, as he talks about prayer, and he's talking here about those that are sick, that need healing, but he says here at the end of that, something about prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? And so we've seen that word about fervent before. That's when Paul said, Epaphras prays fervently for you. It's kind of talking about the faith, the effort, the energy, the priority that's placed upon that. And you know, here James says it's the person that has this fervent prayer that's faithful, that's consistent. That consistency and fervency and praying. He doesn't say this. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it don't. What does he say? It's right there. It availeth much. Paul's saying there is something here that you can count on. But the question is this. It goes back. He says the effectual fervent prayer. Is that right there really and truly eliminates a lot of Christians' prayers? What I mean by that is there sometimes it just becomes a routine. We can pray and just kind of spit it out. And sometimes we can even ask somebody, like, I want you to pray about this right here. And we're so accustomed to praying that we go differently in our prayers. We don't pray about the thing that we asked about. Why? Because we get really accustomed to one way. But he's saying here, someone that's focused in on what they're asking, that is coming from the heart. It's a desire, it's a passion, it's a must-have in their life. And so, therefore, they make it a priority in their life to pray for it. They set aside time, they set aside other things, and they pray earnestly for this. He says that right there is a type of prayer that starts to avail much with God. There's going to be an effect of it. So one, I'd say if my prayers aren't being answered, I would have to look back at what is my prayer like. Does that make sense? If I feel that I'm not really one of those people, I saw a survey once. It wasn't too long ago. I was looked up a lot of information about prayer. And it was talking about all the different people. They surveyed all, 1,500 people. They talked to them about prayer. They've done surveys all around the world. This was interesting. There was actually a percentage of people that admitted that they prayed. But they also answered the question, do you believe that God answers your prayers? As like a 10% of the time. If I prayed with the faith that God would only answer 10% of my prayers, what kind of effort do you really think I'm going to put into praying? How much time would I actually stop and say, well, let me really dedicate some time. Let me put off something that I want to do or need to do and go just spend, a lot of time praying or effort praying or energy praying. If I really truly believe that God's only going to answer me 10% of the time. But I believe there's a lot of Christians that if they answered honestly, that's really where they would be. Matter of fact, I've even heard people before, they have something on their heart, and you're like, well, let's pray. Well, I've already prayed about it, but it just, it's like, oh, okay, I see. See where this is going. No faith. What made Epaphras pray so diligently and so often is that he believed that God would do what he asked him. James is telling us here, he said it's that effectual fervent prayers that's going to make a difference. And so if I look at my prayer life and I say, really I put like a real minimal amount of time in prayer. Average Christians on the surveys, the average Christians pray less than 7 minutes a day, usually around 4 minutes a day. That includes their blessings over their food and their nightly, laying down to sleep and stuff like that. Why is that number so low? Because of our faith that it would change. If you don't believe that what you're doing is going to make a difference, you will not do it. If I don't believe what I'm doing is going to make a difference, I will not do it. That's the same thing. If you want to change your life, if you want to change your health, you drastically do something about it and you invest in it in a heavy way. Why? Because you believe that it's going to make a difference. If you believe that doing something a certain way is going to make you financially prosperous, you'll put your energy into it. But if you believe that it's not going to make you prosperous, you really won't put anything into it. If someone came to you today and they said, look, here's the plan. You researched it and they said, look, if you put your money into this program, you're going to get 100% of your money back. You're not going to say, well, here's a dollar. If you really, truly believed it, you'd take everything you had and put it in and double what you had, right? How much you invest really shows how much faith you have. And when we talk about prayer, this effectual, fervent prayer, something that's going to show us if I'm not believing, if I'm not really seeing my prayers answered, there may be something to the fact that I'm not really putting a lot of effort or energy into it. We may say I pray for my family every day, but what does that mean? Does it mean we recite something each day as a routine, or does it mean that we really stop and talk to the holy God who created us, who's capable of doing all things, and pouring ourselves out to Him in that prayer? There's a second part of this. I knew we wouldn't get all the way through. I have a lot of verses, but we're just going to go with the ones we can get through today, and we can bring back the others later, and we'll keep walking through them. But he says the effectual permanent prayers of a what? What is that? The preachers? What is that? What is it? It's believers. Believers who follow. Believers who live. Righteous would be the opposite of what? Unrighteous. Thank you. Very good. So the righteous man would be the opposite of an unrighteous man. Which means that it's not just a person who has the title of a Christian. It's the person that has the character of a Christian. It's not the person that attends a church. It's a person that's living out the ministry. They're living out the message of the gospel. And so he's saying here's something else to look at in our life. If we're going to see prayers answered, one, it's that we believe enough to put our time and our energy into it, but it's that we also believe enough to live the way that God would answer our prayers. Don't answer this out loud. Please do not answer this out loud. Unless you're at home on Facebook watching this. Then you can answer it out loud. You ever had something that just need to pray about? Like maybe something comes up, there's a phone call that comes in, there's something that just hits you, you know, like this is just devastating. And I need to pray. And immediately there's a thought in your mind, boy, I wish I've been living better recently. Wish I hadn't been fudging some of the things. I wish I'd been more faithful. I really wish I'd been doing some of my devotions. I really wish that I had not been with that group doing that. See why I said don't answer that. I promise you, you live long enough, there's going to be some times in your life that you really get to this place and you start to say, you know what? I wish I was that righteous person. Right now, I need to be able to talk to them. I wouldn't want you to call me up in tears and say, "Preacher, I need you right now." No, years ago, I got that phone call. You were already on your way to the hospital. I remember thinking what it would be like if I knew at that moment that I was dealing with unconfessed sin. While your life was on the line, you needed me to be that righteous man. There was no way at that moment in time to justify anything of disobedience that I did. There would have been no way to justify that. Sometimes we don't understand the importance and the value of being an obedient Christian until the tragedy hits and we need God. And all of a sudden we begin to realize something. Well, I wish I'd been faithful. Because I need God right now. I've realized in life why a lot of times people want to call a preacher or a pastor. They got this idea that we live sinless. You know, like we spend all of our time making sure that we're, you know, as every Christian, that's our goal. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're, isn't that true? Isn't that what you expect? You would not expect to call me and pour out your heart and say, "Pastor, we've got this tragedy right now. We need you to pray." You would not be okay if I said, "Well, yeah, I'd really like to, but you know, I just haven't been living right the last couple of weeks, so it's really not going to do any good for me. Let's call somebody else." How many of you would hear today say, "Well, that we understand that. We're all human. We get that. We just appreciate your honesty." Nobody. It's just as important for me to be able to call you. You to have have that walk with God that's just as faithful. It's just as important for us to live daily a consistent life that's obedient to God, that's free of everything that we can. And when there's sin in our life, that not because we planned it. You know, some people schedule their sin in their life, they schedule when they're going to confess it right behind them. Y'all know that's true. I've had it confessed to me that people have done that. I literally had a person done before. They know they're not supposed to sleep with their boyfriend, but they did that. But they always immediately prayed right after that God would forgive them. Yes, we did have a long talk about that. That's another subject. But I'm trying to say, it's not for us to say, I will always confess when I know I do something wrong. It's that when the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, you shouldn't do that. One, we either don't go ahead of time, or two, we get that right with God. And confession is not the only step. It's confess and repent. That's the turn away from it. See, what I'm saying to us today is that this church can see people, this church can have an effective ministry in reaching people, not just our community out there of people that we do not know yet, but the people inside your own family that you love and care about and put on a prayer list because of their souls. If we would do two things, live righteous and pray for them. That's an effective part of the ministry. Biblical evangelism requires me to do what?
Pray.
To really pray. You ever come to church hoping on a Sunday? That'd be great if we just, you know, maybe somebody gets saved today. You ever pray from week to week? You ever hope that your loved one will get saved? Have you ever prayed from day to day? Have you ever guarded your life from sin? Have you ever pushed yourself to be faithful to the house of God or faithful in your devotions or faithful in your prayers because you recognize that there's an importance in it? There's a need for it? That's the ingredient that's key. I don't want us to ever try to put this aside and think if we could just give people enough scripture, give them a certain program, that give them a certain method that we can get them to be Christians. So it takes a person praying. I shared with you before, my pastor, my own life. I'm a Christian today because of my family's prayers. I know that. My pastor would leave out on a Saturday night to go out for a night of drinking, fighting, whatever. And he said when he would leave his house, he would hear his mom get on her knees. When he'd come in, whether it was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, he would hear, get out of bed, get on our knees, and begin to pray. God, bring him home safe. Eventually, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of him. It was years later when he got a hold of him. This effectual prayer means that we keep at it. We just keep at it. We don't give up. We don't get to the place where we realize, well, I've prayed so many years, I just don't see it happening. No, we just keep praying. Because we believe that God does answer prayers. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. Our question today, will you pray fervently when you live righteously? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask you all across the room, don't assume that your family will get saved because you bring them to church. Don't assume that God will answer prayers just because you put it on a prayer list. But believe these things. If you live in accordance to the Word of God, in obedience, you say no to sin, you separate from this world, you pray with faith, you pray consistently, the Bible says it will avail much, which means it's going to accomplish something great. Some of you have been praying for family for a long time. Keep praying. Check up on the urgency, energy, effort, what you pray. I'm not talking about sweating it out. I'm just talking about being consistent, being sincere. But do something else. Next time you notice yourself saying, I know I shouldn't do this, but, or I know I should be more faithful, but, think about that person. Think about that prayer. Think about that son, that daughter, that child. His life might never be changed because you're not walking that righteous life. Heavenly Father, Lord, here today, I pray that you'd help us in this building today, Lord. We would begin to do a couple things in our life, Lord. We would live righteously and pray fervently. God, I don't know of any church that would say that they see the amount of people saved or the amount of people discipled that they would want to see. But I do know, Lord, that it's not about it being the end times. It's about it being what might be pray. Lord, just as we would go to camp each year with an expectation of seeing souls saved, people repent, children's lives changed, we should come to Sunday each week. We should walk through these doors expecting to see the same. Seeing our prayers answered. It should remind us to live a holy life, a righteous life. It should give us faith to believe. Lord, when we think of these children that are precious that's in our church, Lord, even these young girls that are back here in this room with Christians that love them, that be praying for them while they watch over them. Every bit of scripture, every song that they hear, they would feel the Holy Spirit, even though they don't know who He is. Pray that they would learn about a place called hell. More so, Lord, about a place called heaven. Pray that they learn that they have a choice. I want them to know about your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray you'd put a shield above them. Each person that walks into this church, whether it's through a service or whether they come here to do some type of work, Lord, on a building, or whether they come to our trunk or treat, it would be a special way that the Holy Spirit deals with them. Help us to live this, God. Desire it. Let us see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I appreciate you listening today. I'm going to give you a little bit of in the way of notes. I've got to get past a few.